Welcome back to our final installment of A Good Man. We will pick up our podcast where we left off last week. Enjoy. Next, we want to make sure that we are paying attention that God doesn't want us to lose focus of the fact that He gave husbands a command. His command can be found in Ephesians 5:25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Loving your wife, loving you, is not an option. It's not conditional. It's not maybe. God says, "Husbands, love your wife." That's a command. But it is hard for my husband to love me when he doesn't know how, when he's unwilling to learn how, when he's unwilling to say, "I need to make my wife my priority. I need to make my marriage my priority. I'm not willing to put the work in." Guess when I find out whether or not my guy is willing to put the work in? Before I say I do. Because if he's not willing to work in dating to keep us as a cohesive unit through the dating relationship, how can I expect him to work to keep the relationship once we say I do? Next, we want to go to 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Listen, I told you on the onset that I was in an unevenly yoked marriage. And yes, God has tremendously blessed my marriage. I have been blessed by a husband who has never tried to stop me from doing ministry. If I need to do something in ministry, he is there and willing to say, "Hey, go ahead, have at it." He even has helped me on occasion if I needed him to help me with something. But here is the deal. My life would be so much better if we shared our faith. If I could go to him and say, "Hey, honey, I read this verse. Tell me what you think." That's a part of my life that we don't get to share. And the even sadder part about it is that if he and I spend our entire earthly life together and he does not come to Christ, we will be permanently separated in death. That is the seriousness of being in an unevenly yoked marriage. Listen, even the way we handle conflict is different. When I don't agree with my husband, I pray about it. When I think he's making a bad decision, I pray about it. When I'm wanting to be a better wife to him, I pray about it. My husband is coming from a place where he feels he has to solve all of his problems himself. That's a lot of pressure on someone. So we want to get men in our lives that know where to go when they don't know what to do. Where they know where to go when their options are limited. Where they know where to go when they're feeling overwhelmed. If you have ever felt the weight of being overwhelmed, if you didn't have God, think about where would you be. So you want brothers that can come into your life equipped to be good and godly leaders. Next, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Okay, now this is where we got to have some real talk. Oftentimes when I talk to young people and even some of us older women folk, sex is in the forefront. "Well, you know, I don't want him to be with someone else, so I want to have sex with him." Or, "Girl, I can't hold out. I got to get it. I got to have it." Or, "This brother is so fine. I just want to know what, you know, what he'd be like in bed." Yes, these are Christian folk. I'm not talking about worldly folks. I'm talking about Christian women saying these statements. And the men that they are choosing are pressuring them to have sex with them. If I compromise my knowing faith that sex outside of marriage is wrong, I am allowing his bad character to influence my good morals. It would be less of an issue if this brother was walking with the Lord, not just giving me lip service that he's walking with the Lord, but truly walking with the Lord. Because now we're on the same page. Now we're walking in the same walk, right? So that is the importance of being with a godly man. For you sisters out there that might be listening to this that is in an unevenly yoked marriage, I don't want you to think doom and gloom. God says that he sanctifies the marriage because of your walk with Christ. So the marriage is blessed, as seen in 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So understand, the plan is for both of you to be on the same page. Saves you so many headaches, heartaches, and problems. But God in his mercy says, when one spouse has given their life to me, they are following me, I am merciful enough to sanctify the marriage. Is equally true is that your relationship could be so much more deeper and intimate and so much more greater if both of you serve the same God. We're coming from two different planes. When you see a couple that have the same morals, the same vision, the same dreams, they're on the same page, they can accomplish great and magnificent things together. But when one is on one page and the other one is on another page, you always see conflict. You always see this unrest, unsettling, because one is coming from one place and the other one is coming from someplace else. Now, that brings us to the cloudy issue of sex. I'm going to make a statement that is something that very few women admit. Most women, because God created us as emotional creatures, cannot have unattached sex. That's why many women get angry if they have sex with a guy and then he doesn't call them back anymore. Because you thought that sex meant bond. He's thinking sex means feels good. Don't cloud the issue. You get blind when you cloud the issues with sex. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin in a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What is this verse telling me as a single woman? It would be telling me that I don't get to make choices about what I do with the shell that God gave me. My body belongs to him. So therefore, if my body belongs to him, I got to go to him and ask him what to do with it. I don't just get to give my body to this guy because he's telling me, baby, you're beautiful, I love you. Listen, if all I had to do was talk a good enough game to get $1 million, we'd all be millionaires. And that's what we're saying. This guy talked a good enough game to talk me out of my underwear. I want to be sober-minded. I want to be thinking when I come to him, that I'm coming to him because God has led me, that because of our marriage, because of our union, it is now time for me to give you my body. And no other man gets to touch me. No other man gets to have me. I am exclusively and totally yours. Every part of me belongs to you and no one else. Why would I give something so precious to a man who thinks so little of me that he thinks I'm good enough to sleep with, but I'm not good enough to marry? Why would I do that? He's letting me know how he feels about me. The next thing that I want to focus on is that it says at the end of that, so glorify God in your body. How can I be glorifying God with my body when I give my body to this man who tells me he loves me and if I loved him, I'd do this, when my God has specifically told me sex outside of marriage is wrong. I'm not glorifying him in this union, right? In some cultures, formerly married, like going before pastor and getting a marriage license, they consider marriage when I sleep with this man. So that makes us think, ladies, how many husbands have you had? And if you say more than once due to my actions in bed, it's time to repent of that. Because God is a great God. He can say, daughter, I forgive you of that. Go in peace. But acknowledge that what I did with my body did not glorify you, Lord. I was glorifying my flesh. I was walking in my flesh. Forgive me for that. For I have committed adultery over and over again with every other man I have slept with in my life. Forgive me of that. And help me to live the life that you have called me to. Now, it's easy for us to say to do that, to abstain from sex. But the flesh wants what the flesh wants. You know, when you start having feelings for someone, it's easy to say, I want to be with them in that way. And some of us, okay, now hold on to your britches, lady. I'm about to say a word that I don't want anybody passing out there. But some of us get horny. And we just want to be with someone. Well, here's the great news, my sisters. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God tells us no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. What is this verse telling us? Listen, you got this brother that you really want to be with, or like I said, you're just horny. Why are you going to watch television in the privacy of either your home or his home, and y'all get to kissing and hugging and petting and touching, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. I actually slept with him and I didn't mean to. Yes, you did. You were just in denial. See, the deal was I needed to not put myself in that situation. I needed to be real about what I was feeling and where I was at that moment. I know a couple that I used to go to church with, and they made a pact with one another that when one of them was feeling a bit frisky, they just wouldn't see each other on those days. They made a pact with each other that they just make sure that they don't put themselves, when they start feeling themselves getting too hot and heavy, it's time for us to just part company. See, they were taking the escape that God provided for them instead of saying, I'm just going to ignore the Holy Spirit telling me it's time for you guys to leave, to break up. Don't go where you're wanting to go right now. They're married now. They have great kids. And what a wonderful testimony that this mother and father can tell their kids about their walk. We waited. We waited until we said I do to share our bodies with each other. And no one else gets to have us but each other. That is such a powerful testimony that I was walking in what God called me to walk in. Now, remember when I said that we can confess our sins to God, because you know that the enemy comes in, he loves to be an accuser. So you heard me say that, you know, you've committed adultery all this time. And the first thing he tells you, yeah, you're a horrible woman. How could you be a Christian? And I can't believe you did that. And blah, 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 blah. Right? But here is what he's not telling you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't have to stay in my foolishness. I have a loving and forgiving God that if I am sincerely seeking him, sincerely asking for forgiveness, he is faithful to forgive me. He has promised me that, that I can walk in his ways. But he also cautions me in Hebrews 10:26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What is that saying? That means that you are cheapening Jesus's death on the cross by the choices that you are making. Listen, none of us are without sin. None of us will live a life free from sin. But what it's telling me is that I don't want to deliberately walk away from God. I don't want to deliberately kick my heels up and just say, I'm going to do what I want to do. Because God is cautioning me that I have to do some self-evaluation. Am I living a life that brings Him glory? Am I living a life that reflects what I say I believe? If I have accepted Christ in my life, this does not mean that I lose my salvation. Once God died on the cross for me, He doesn't have to keep getting back on the cross to deliver me, right? But what it does mean is that I need to take my walk with Christ seriously, that I shouldn't be willing to jeopardize it. Wow! When you think about that, doesn't that reflect how we should take our marriage? I shouldn't be willing to commit adultery because I should take my vows seriously. Guess what? God is saying that we should take the commitment of following Him seriously and make the commitment, do what He is calling us to do in our lives. So we want to ask God, help me to live the life that You're calling me to live. He's not asking us to do this on our own power. We can do it from the power that He gives us. Now, ladies, remember how we talked about what should this godly man look like in 1 Timothy 3:1-7? In order for us to start to see the qualities that we need to see that's explained in this scripture, we got to ask the right questions. When I talk to women whose marriages are falling apart or who's been dating this guy for 2 years and he's just not the guy that she thought he was, I say to them, what kind of questions did you ask? And oh my golly, you would not believe the answers. Well, I wanted to know what kind of food he liked. What was his favorite team? What was his favorite color? All of that is great, but you know what? I can learn that. As our relationship progresses, I need to start asking more pertinent questions like, sweetheart, what's the freakiest thing you ever did in bed? Oh my goodness, I know y'all almost passed out on that one, but here's why you need to ask that. Because if this brother's reply to you or to me would be, hey, I tie my woman up, beat the heck out of her right before I make love to her, my answer would be, we ain't gonna make it. So knowing whether or not we're compatible sexually, and this is even for people that are virgins, I need to know, do you desire to do something that I know no matter how much you beg, please, roll on the floor, cry, I'm never going to do? We're probably not going to be compatible unless we agree that that's just something we're not going to ever be able to experiment with. This is why it's important not to have a lot of partners, because we want our sexual experience to be limited so that I'm not putting expectations on my partner from all the other partners that I've been with. I want the expectations to be what we want it to be, right? With the experience between the two of us. We want to ask questions like, have you ever beat up a woman? And if so, why? I want to get to talk to this brother and find out, is this a guy that likes having sex with women, but he really doesn't like them? How does he treat his mother? How does he feel about his mother? How does he treat the other women in his life? Because if he thinks poorly of women, he thinks they're dumb, they're inferior, they're not his equal. Guess how he's going to treat me? I want to ask questions like, what do you think a wife should be? How do you show love toward a woman that is married to you? Do you want children? Do you not want children? Do you believe in disciplining children? Where do we live? Whose church do we go to? You want to ask questions that impact your marriage. All of the preliminary things about colors and teams and food, we can learn that down the line. But we need to ask questions that will directly influence the direction of our marriage. And we want to get those things addressed at the onset, at the front end of the relationship, where it's still easy to walk away. Lastly, ladies, I will tell you that I have talked to Christian women who are dating, who have the misnomer that in the back, you know, their back pockets, well, if things don't work out, I can always get a divorce. Let me share with you what God says. Matthew 19:9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, which means adultery, and marries another, commits adultery. Marriage is to be taken very seriously. It is a sacred contract between the two of you and God. Therefore, we should not enter into the sacred bond of marriage lightly. We want to approach marriage with the mindset of forever. We want to approach marriage seriously. We want to understand that God calls us into our marriage with responsibilities on both sides. So I need for men in my life, not as just a dating, or I had one young lady say, well, I just need somebody to pay for dinner. No, that's not the reason I go out on a date. I'm not to date men that are not worthy of marriage, because the enemy is crafty. He will have you go out with somebody that you just plan on just being with for dinner. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, he's a lot nicer than I thought he was going to be. And Satan knows all along that this is not the man for you. But all of a sudden you have feelings for him. And now the game has changed. The time to address the issues, the potential issues of your relationship, is before you say, I do. And the time to figure out what kind of man that you should be seeking God on is found in 1 Timothy 3:1-7. We should be asking God, Lord, help me to have spiritual eyes when I look at my potential mate, and not fleshly eyes that is simply looking at what's standing before me. Well, ladies, I hope that helped to answer the question of what kind of man, or how do I find a good man? Until next time, may God bless your relationships and grow your spirit.